As I thought about the lesson for this afternoon, it sort of stemmed from an idea or a thought that comes from back when, if you recall, Abraham taking his son Isaac up on the mountain where God would eventually expect him to sacrifice his son Isaac. Of course, we know he didn't require that of him. But as they went up on top of the mountain, you know, Isaac was a young boy. But he understood that when there were sacrifices to be made, you had to actually have something to sacrifice. And he didn't see anything that was available. He knew they had wood. He knew they'd have a fire. But they had no sacrifice. And so as they went up onto the hill, Isaac asked his father Abraham. He said, "We have these things, but where is the sacrifice?" You know, things have changed a lot. We don't sacrifice animals anymore, do we? We don't sacrifice the first fruits of whatever we have. We don't do those things. But we are expected to sacrifice in our lives. And what does that sacrifice mean to each one of us? What are we sacrificing? That's a hard thing to say. If you think back during this time with these people, they were expected to give the best of what they had. They didn't just give some small thing. They gave something that meant something to them. The best of what they had. And for them to do that, they had to give up these things. These weren't people of means. Yet God expected them to give that, whatever it was, up. As we look at our lives, what are we sacrificing? If we read, beginning in Romans 12 in verses 1 and 2, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, Paul's writing here and he's telling them, your life should be a living sacrifice to God. And again, what does that mean to each one of us? What are we working on in our lives right now? You know, one thing that occurred to me as I went through the scriptures and did this study was, you know, many times when it talks about the sacrifice in your life, it's not really at many times not doing the things that we think of that we shouldn't do. You know, we didn't get extra points, and I don't find a scripture in here that says, you know, if you refrain from murder, you've done really, really good. You know, for most of us, that's not something that we deal with or something that we fight against. You know, I've never experienced that in my life where I felt someone had wronged me to the point where I wouldn't have sought to murder them. And probably many of you haven't experienced that in your life either. So as we go through these scriptures and as we keep on going, what do we see? We sort of see a recurring pattern. That our sacrifice, our living sacrifice, is many times revolves around two things. Giving thanks to God and praising Him as our Creator. We see that theme repeated over and over when it talks about living our lives as a living sacrifice. In Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh." Once again, it talks there about a new way, a new living way, a living sacrifice, which means our life and the way that we choose to live to reflect Jesus in the way that we do things. But it's a living sacrifice, and it's something that's continual. Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28, it says, "But Jesus called them unto Him and said, Ye know that the princes and the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." So we see here, we have an additional item here. What does He expect of us? He expects us to be servants, doesn't He? And that's not unfounded. We know that Christ was sent here as an example for us, and that's exactly what Christ did. He served or He ministered to others. You know, when we look in this world, and it talks about the prince here, if we ask anybody in this world, if you were able to be a prince, I'd have it all. I'd have it all. I'd have servants, I'd have riches, I'd have this, I'd have that. But what did he say? Don't be like that prince. Be a servant to others. And that's what's expected in that living sacrifice. So some sacrifices we should make today. Matthew 20, 25 through 28. I'm sorry, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So there we see it there. The sacrifice that Christ made to come here to lower himself to come to this earth. You think about the sacrifice that he made, you know. We can look at his life and the example that he set while he was here, and we can think, yeah, you know, he ministered to others, and that was him making that sacrifice. But we forget about what he left behind. He was with God. He was God. He was in heaven. What we strive, something we strive to do, he had those things. And he gave those things up in his sacrifice. You know, even in a leadership role, we can serve others. You know, we see that example given before us in the church. We have leaders to guide us in the church. They don't lord over us or try to control us of those things. It's more of a leadership of encouraging others and helping where we can and ministering to others. We see those things and we have that example before us. You know, and we can be the same way in our jobs. If we have employees underneath us or whatever the case is, we can lead those people without lording over them. You know, something that you notice is if you constantly threaten someone with their job, well, if you don't do this or you don't do that, you're going to be fired. You know, the typical reaction you get out of that is people work just hard enough to keep their job. If you want them to go above and beyond that, you know, statistics and studies will show you that by encouraging them and helping them and being a part of what they do tends to have a better result than just threatening them with their job. In John 17 and verse 4, we see here, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That was Christ's whole part for being here, was to set that example, to do the will of God. It wasn't anything that he had in mind to do for himself. He had one purpose for being here, to set that example, to do the will of God, and to give his life. He was the ultimate example of living his life as a sacrifice. In Psalms 116 and verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. There we see it. We start to see this idea that living sacrifice that we should make should be recognizing God as our creator, recognizing God as the giver of all things that we have in our lives. Do we have things that are good in our lives? It's because we've been given them by God. You know, many times being thankful for something is like being sorry for something. You know, I've got to give up a certain amount of pride if I give an apology to somebody. I have to say that I've been wrong in doing this to actually give you a sincere apology, to say I'm sorry for doing that. I have to admit something, don't I? You know, when we go to God and we say, God, I'm thankful to you for all of these things that I have, what are we doing there? We're telling God, you did this. It wasn't me. I'm recognizing that you gave me the ability to do this, that you gave this to me, or whatever the case is. And we're recognizing him as the giver of those things. To thank God, we admit he helps and gives in anything we do. We have to sacrifice our pride to be thankful to God. You know, we like to talk about all the hard work we do and all the how smart we are. And, you know, it was a good thing we made these decisions because things came out so well. But we have to recognize that God had a hand in it all. You know, we can look at that and we can think about our lives and we can think about the things that we do. You know, as long as I'm healthy and I'm able to do these things, maybe I can't accomplish much. But what if you take my health? Well, that limits me a little bit, doesn't it? Now I'm a little more limited. But I can still do things. We see people with impairments all the time that accomplished great things. But now you take my ability to think. Now what do I have? You know, we can be limited to the point where we can accomplish nothing of ourselves. And I think when we see that we've been limited in that way or whatever the case is, that we understand these things come from God. You know, part of the problem with us being able to see these things is we've just kind of had it too good, haven't we? We've been truly blessed. We're blessed far above anybody else in the world. So it's hard for us to see those things and how good we have it. In Hebrews 13 and verse 15, it says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." It's a continual thing. It's something that we have to continually do. It should be built into our lives to recognize God as the giver of these things. And until we get to that point, we're not having that living sacrifice that he wants from us. For him to know that we completely and utterly depend on him for everything we do. That's how we please him. God should hear us acknowledge him as God, and we owe thanks and praise to him for those things. In Ephesians 5 and verse 20, it says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Always for all things. That doesn't really leave anything out, does it? Always and all things. He's the giver of those things. If you're fortunate in your job, if you've had a promotion or you had financial fortune come to you, thanks be to God. If you're thankful for your marriage, thanks be to God. If you're thankful for your children, your friends, your congregation, whatever the case is, thanks be to God. That's the way we should live our lives. Recognizing him and acknowledging him as the giver of those things. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God." How do we approach God when we petition him? Is it just a long list of things that we need? No, we should be going with thankful hearts. "With thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God." You know, many times the temptation to request things, something like this. Sometimes we go to God and we say, "Well, now God, here's what I've got. And you know, here's the things that I've done. And so now here, God, here's what we're going to do." Those things don't typically work out too well, do they? But a lot of times we're that way. We go to God praying for assistance on these things, but we've already worked it out in our mind how that ought to look. This is what should happen. And I'm going to pray to God, and that's what's going to happen. You know, and it doesn't often work that way. We should be relying on God and be dependent on God for the things in our lives, not the other way around. You see, God is spiritual, so we've got to condition our minds to think spiritually. We've got to sacrifice the glory and give it to God. In Romans 8, verses 4 through 8, it says, "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And righteousness of the law should be fulfilled in us. We won't accomplish this by our wants or so-called needs. You know, I read something the other day that said, for a long time, everybody's kind of had it backwards. You know, when we think about things, we think, you know, we have a soul. Think back over the years, how many times you've heard that. We have a soul. But whatever I was reading, and I don't remember where it came from, was pointing out that we're not a body. We are a soul that happens to have a body. It's completely backwards. And so why is that relevant? That's relevant because of verse 7 right here. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is subject to the law of God, it is not subject to the law, and neither can be." Our carnal body cannot be subject to We have to learn to control those things. And it can never be pleasing to God. That's why we need Jesus. So it's very relevant that we are a soul that happens to possess a body instead of being the other way around. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It says lay aside sin. You know, this passage covers these things. Lay them aside. But what else does it talk about in addition to that sin? It says every weight. The worry, the trials, the temptations, lay them aside. You know, what was Richard's lesson talking about this morning? He talked about a lot of things, you know, and we have these fears, and no matter how many times we find ourselves in these situations, and in the past, they've always seemed to work out. We always have this fear. What is that fear that we have? It's fear of the unknown, isn't it? It's unfounded fears. Fears that have never been a part in our lives, and all of a sudden, we find ourselves in these situations, and we're completely consumed with fear and worry. What is he saying in this passage right here? Lay those aside. Lay those things aside. You know, that's extremely hard for us, isn't it? Because we want to be in control of everything. And that's exactly opposite of what he wants from us. He doesn't want us to be in control of these things. He wants us to look to him to have that control. In Matthew 5 and verse 6, it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, nothing in this world is going to fulfill that. If we chase the things of this world, we'll constantly be disappointed, and we can never be fulfilled in those things. They will always leave us wanting. You know, we can't be happy without being thankful for the things that we have. Can't do it. If all we do and all we're set on is chasing the next great thing, we'll never catch it. It'll always lead to something else. It's not until we're thankful for the things that we have and we look to God and thank Him for being the provider of those things that we can be fulfilled. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We've got to have faith in Him. We've got to have faith in Him and look and see throughout our lives that He's always provided these things for us. That doesn't mean he's going to provide every single want that we could ever possibly have. You know, I heard him compare it, you know, God's not a genie. We don't just rub the lantern when we want something. We've got to look at him in times of good and times of bad and recognize him as the provider of those things. Because without faith in him, it's impossible to please him. We have to know that God has our best interest in mind and know that he will keep that promise to give us that reward if we diligently seek Him. In Philippians 3 verses 7 and 8, it says, but that what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. It says here that I gave up a lot of things, but none of them mattered. What mattered most is that I had Christ. And the things that I've done and the sins that I've committed are covered because I have Christ. You know, we look back at Solomon, and he made the exact same conclusion that we have here. Solomon had everything you could have ever imagined. There's not anything that you could ever want for that Solomon didn't have. And what was his conclusion in the end? It was all vanity and vexation of the Spirit. It was completely useless. It had no use. And it was all vanity. You know, it's probably one of the biggest frauds that's ever been to convince us that this life has anything of great value to offer us. You know, I think if we look at our lives and what we can think of, really the only things in this life that are worth anything are the relationships that we have. Because the rest of it passes away. How many people have we seen that have been on top only to tumble to the bottom? We see it over and over. But if we possess Christ and we follow Him and dedicate our lives and have that living sacrifice that He would have us to, we possess Him and He lives within us. And no one can take that from us. These are the things I've prepared this afternoon. Hopefully I've said something that will stir your minds, and hopefully it will help you, because the things we have from God are valuable. And we need to understand that the things that we have on this life, they're conveniences, they're comforts, but they will pass away. And as we think about sacrificing and giving a living sacrifice to God, we need to give Him the best that we have. And we need to recognize Him and acknowledge Him as the giver of all of those things.